Let's stand together as we pray. Our Father, I'm glad that you said in the book, I'm not giving you the spirit of fear, but the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Our Father. Lord, I pray tonight that the father-son and father-daughter relationship should be made real. Help us, Lord, to know that you'll never forget to keep us, to care for us. And dear Lord, I'm glad that in this crisis, and I feel that we're at the latter part of the crisis, the longest one seemed like we've ever faced. But we believe tonight that provisions are coming. We believe that you're going to keep these doors open. Help us to continue to look upon the faces, to play ball with boys that were not able to play ball when they came in here. Thank you, Lord, for every smile and every song and for every bit of the gladness that we enjoy because of the grace of God. Bless our visitors and our guests. Bless our sick nation tonight. Bless the president, the governors, the attorney generals, the leaders. And Father, remind them tonight, they're ministers of God to us for good and for God. And remind them they have no right to smoke cigarettes and drink liquor or play politics when people's lives and nations at stake. I pray that you'll jar them awake tonight and convict them of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And bless this meeting and this radio broadcast and all these special meetings under this gospel tent. In Jesus' name, amen. Last night, I began a message on what happens when God gets mad. Or does he ever get mad? Or in this silly hippie language, did Jesus always keep his cool? Then I said, I wouldn't give you 10 cents for a man, a preacher especially, that couldn't get mad. It was a sad day when the ministers of America decided to coexist with the devil. Just sort of live and let live. I'd like to remind you that the devil is a trespasser. He owns nothing in this world except what he steals and lies to get. The devil's been in this place today. But that's not unusual. He's in it 365 days. We've had a near tragedy in the dormitory tonight because of the presence of the devil. And dope. The devil's trying to discourage some of God's sweet children today. I don't like that. I've been mad at him ever since I found out about it. Boy, stay mad at the devil. Tomorrow night, I'm going to get around to that message on the worst ism that ever made its entrance into America and give you the reasons why. Especially do I want the young people and even mothers and dads to hear the message. I want to continue tonight on what was Jesus against while he was here. Why is the prophet accused and people say it just looks like he's against everything? Now, a prophet is born in a crisis and for a crisis. When sin gets so bad and imminent and impending judgment and doom approaches, God always sends a prophet ahead of it. Now, when he begins to tell the people what's going to happen, they call him a prophet of gloom and doom, and he's against everything. You know why? It's because they're for everything that the devil wants them to be for. Let me say, if I could pray, and I count it a real honor, I mean, if the Lord has made me a prophet, I feel a real sense of unworthiness. No man ever got good enough to be one of God's prophets. God didn't call me because of my intelligence, or because even of my courage, or because of my strength, or because of my background or any other ground. He called me by His grace. Amen. And I started to say something last night, and the only explanation that I could ever give of the patience of God and the stanzas that I wrote this afternoon and sang tonight, the only explanation would be, I never have come to the place where I didn't believe that whole book. I knew it was right when I was wrong. I knew it was right when I didn't understand it. I knew when I couldn't explain it, it was still God's Word. The reason God's blessed this little old preacher, I've never turned back from the words of His mouth. Our convictions have never changed from the time God took me out of the moving picture show, what we used to call it, the moving, back in the days when they had silent movies. No sound to it. No color to it. But in those days, when God called me to preach, He said, "Son, I've got something more real for you. No, that's make-believe." And that fellow that big old cowboy knocked off of the cliff, he didn't kill him. That wasn't real at all. And people are content to live in an unreal world. You know one of the statements of this generation? Boy, it's unreal. It's just unreal. Most things are unreal. The only thing I found that's real is Jesus and His Word. Oh, the synthetics of our day. The fake foods that they're putting out. Tonight, I'd like to say, first of all, that Jesus was against some things. And I'm going to tell you what He was against. I'm going to tell you what God was against. I'm going to tell you what the price He paid for being against something. Now, I read to you, I think, on the radio in the book of Jeremiah, where God told him five times, against, 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 and against. He said, Jeremiah, you're going to have to go against everything that looked like people afar. No wonder he turned out to be the weeping prophet. No wonder he gave up his ministerial calling and his preaching. No wonder he quit. No wonder they threw him in the dungeon. And no wonder God got him out. To the nations, not just a nation, or not some little pastorate or parish. You're going to be to the nations. And you're going to root out. You're going to tear down. You're going to pull down. And you're going to destroy. That's the work of a prophet. That's the reason he's unpopular. That's the reason the Chamber of Commerce won't meet him at the airport. They know he'll tear up their whole city. He'll stop what they call progress. You know, reckon what would happen if we had a real Bible revival. Well, if we had a real revival, the liquor stores would go broke. Television sets by the millions, and 95% of the homes in America have one of those boxes. And then I can't compete with that. No preacher on earth can compete with that. Amen. Why in the world the preachers ever let the thing get such a hold on this country when they knew it's going to stop their revival fire? It's going to stop their attendance. It's going to stop the revival meeting. Who suffers the most in this country today? The evangelist that preaches the truth. Nobody wants a revival anymore. No, sir. Now, what was Jesus really against in His day? Would you turn with me, please, to the book of Exodus chapter 32. Chapter 32. You talk about an old-fashioned text. This is it. Chapter 32. Now, before we get there, I want you to park with me for just a brief moment at chapter 30. And I want to give you a challenge. And if there was a lot of preachers here, I'd challenge to preach on this text. Chapter 30, verse 7. Chapter 30, verse 7. And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning when he dresseth the lamps. That's a good text, isn't it? Dressing up the lamps. You say, who's that? That's us. The lamps have gotten undressed. There's no dress code anymore. You think of the criticism we've gotten because our girls wear uniforms. I think it's pretty. Soldiers wear uniforms. Suppose some little modern sissy sort of a dude went off to say, I believe I volunteered. I want to just join up with the army. And I'm going to help fight. And they said, all right, son, now you sure? Yes, sir. He said, I want to join up. I want to be a soldier. And they said, all right, then sign your name here. That means you sign your life away. You don't belong to yourself. You don't belong to your mama. You don't belong to your sweetheart, your wife. You belong to the country. Old Flag over there, Old Glory. I mean, you're going to follow that Old Glory, and you're going to keep her waving. And he said, all right, I'll do it. And they said, now then, you come in here, and we're fixing to give you some uniform. No, he said, not me. He said, you see these shoes here, these alligator shoes? That's all I wear, alligator shoes. I've got the finest shoes. And you mean I'm going to put on them old dumb-looking boots? Mm-mm. You see this suit? This is tailor-made. This costs $350. All I wear is tailor-made clothes. And if I can't go to army with my tailor-made clothes, I'm not going. What do you think about him? They said, you're going to get in the uniform, he said. We want to recognize you and everybody else to know you when you see you coming. And they'll know whose side you're on. And some of you little old girls, you hate your uniform. You know why? You don't want to be identified with Rebecca. You ought to be ashamed of your silly, sinful self. I just hate these old uniforms. You look pretty in your dick when you came in here. They slouch you with your breeches on, old tail hanging out, and old hair look like something a bird dug up. Come on, listen to me. You're prettier than you've ever been. You can't imagine how many of those boys would just like to sit down by you in church. Amen? Sure, go ahead, boys. Have courage. Don't be afraid. I know you're just like any other boy. Except you're a little better than most of them. Praise God. I'll never be around this host of my boys as we've got. Never. I tell you, I can live around them 30 days in a row, and there'll never be a fuss, there'll never be a cuss, there'll never be a fight. I thank God that God's grace will conquer a bunch of rebels and thugs like them. Yes, sir. Listen. He said we're dressing up the lamps, didn't he? Yes, sir. We're going to put the dress. We're going to put the right kind of clothes on the lamp. T-model days. When we had a T-model, we had a kerosene oil lamp. My mama took such good care. You know, I cannot remember one time in all of my early life, Brother Horton, I can't remember one time when my mother ever broke a lamp globe. In cleaning, in putting oil in the lamp, in trimming the wick, and in getting it ready to burn, my mother knew how to dress up that lamp. Now then, why can't we learn how to dress up our lamps? Why do you want to look like some little yippie or hippie? Why do you want to look like some buzzards crawling down the street? Why don't we mount it with wings as eagles and fly like Christians ought to fly? You look like the world, it's because you're part of it. The world has no happiness, no peace, and no joy. Well, that's just sort of extra. We're coming to the message. Chapter 32. Chapter 30. There's a man. He's an ex-convict. And he got a 40-year sentence for killing a man. 40 years. God sentenced him to the wilderness. And in the backside. Now, to me, that was his boot camp. And in that wilderness, out there watching sheep and following sheep and leading them from pasture to pasture and from water hole to water hole. At the backside of the desert one day, the Lord said, Moses, just looky there. And he said, that's a sight to see. That bush is a burning, and it just won't burn a leaf off of it.
I mean, that's a beautiful fire. And yet it's real fire, but the bush won't burn. You know, I think there's one thing. I believe that God's people ought to be like the bush. We ought to be fireproof. You know what I think the fire did to the bush? Just decorated it. I mean, that's the most beautiful Christmas tree you ever saw. I mean, that old fire began to burn in every limb and every leaf and all over that bush, and Moses stood. I jerk off my sandals. Get off those shoes. You're standing on holy ground. He pulled off his shoes and fell down and he said, Lord, I'm listening. He said, go tell old Pharaoh to let my people go. I've heard their cry. I've seen their affliction. I'm coming on down now and I'm going to use one man to do it. Just one. I'm going to choose an ex-convict. I'm going to choose a killer. I'm going to choose a man that tried to do it his own way. And I gave you 40 years to wait on me. Now then, you're 80 years old and you're ready to go down into old Egypt's dark land of slavery, where those little children have never tasted a bite of honey and they've never eaten a big grape of Eshcol. And I want you to go down there and tell him. And he said, Lord, two things Moses did. And first of all, he said, I'm not eloquent. And he said, I have an impediment of my speech. And I think, talk, well, he to understand me. And I just wonder, if you want the men to go, do you know that my pity for the speech, and I'm just not going to be able to talk. The Lord said, wait a minute, stop all your stuttering. He said, just one question. Who made your tongue? I think real clear, like he said, thou didst make my tongue. He said, you're talking better now. Now he said, go down there and tell him, just like I've told you. And he's going to have to. But he said, now, I'm going to need some credentials. I've got to have authority. You realize Pharaoh's the most powerful Pharaoh and monarch and king in the world today. And do you realize that you're asking me to uproot 430 years of slavery and pull out 3,500,000 brick makers down in the brick kilns, and don't you know I'm going to have a rough time? He said, you better give me, if you're not going to give me some armies to fight for me, you better give me the right kind of authority. And he said, tell him, I am sent you. Brother, you think of it. And then the mistake he made, and I'm coming to that in a minute. He said, Lord, I'd like to have somebody go with me. I just would like to have somebody. Now, he didn't need anybody to go with him. God doesn't use committees as much as he uses individuals. But he said, all right, you can get your brother, and he can go along with you. Now, his brother brings us up to our text tonight. One day the Lord said to Moses, he said, Moses, we're going to have a summit conference. We're going to have a Bible conference. Never had been one in the history of the world, I mean, like this. And he said, I want you to come up to Mount Sinai, and we're going to talk things over, and I'm going to have my recording secretary there, and we're going to give you something. I know these people. They forget. Oh, they forget. If I don't write it down, they'll forget it. And so he got up there, and it began to thunder. And lightning began to flash. And I guess from cloud to cloud and cloud to ground. And Moses, he said, Lord. And, you know, have you ever thought about what that means? Have you ever thought about it? I don't know all about it myself, but I know one thing. He didn't just go up. And in the quiet of some lovely evening, the Lord came very quietly and said, now be still, Moses, and I'm going to write the Word of God for you. Let's not have any excitement. No racket, please. Oh, no, brother. I tell you, when the Word of God came down, the clouds gathered black and the old thunder began to roll and shake that mountain, and the lightning began to flash. And, brother, it was a storm. Let me tell you something. I believe when we give the Word of God like it ought to be given, we'll have some more storms. Fact is, I've been in almost a solid storm for the last 46 years now, buddy. I mean, everywhere I've ever gone. Little church, big church, city church, country church, Corpus Christi and the home, everything. It's always been. I came into Corpus Christi, Brother Frank, Richie, and Ms. Richie. I came in here over 34 years ago, and I just plunged into a storm when I first got here. I want you to know, listen, the old heads that had been running Park Avenue Baptist Church, why, they formed the secret posse to try to run me out of town. I was living on Clifford Street, and I walked over on Cole Street into one of the deacon's homes, and he'd been one of the fellows that had been running the church. He and his brother for a long time, and they had the wealth and the money, and they'd run off every preacher they wanted to run off and killed one or two of them. I mean, they died of heartaches and heartbreaks, and so this little old preacher came in here. I was about 29 years old. I guess it was, something like that, maybe a little more, but anyhow, how many years that been? 34, that'd be a break it, wouldn't it? I was what? I was 30 years old, when I got here, and one night I went out a-walking. I knew where I was a-going, and I walked by their house, and they were having a discussion, and they called my name, and they said, we got to run him out of town. Now, that's encouraging, wasn't it, for a new pastor? I mean, when the old moss backs, I mean, when the king touched, and that's who they were, and they said, we've got to run him out of town. He's upsetting the whole apple cart. Well, their apple cart didn't have any apples in it anyhow. And I walked by there, and they were making their plots and plans to stop everything, and yet there was no way for them to stop. The storm came, but the Lord overcame. And 75 of them left one Sunday. After we had a great session that night out at Windseal, were you there, Miss Francis? That's an interesting night, wasn't it? Brother Ed Hutchinson was the moderator from Houston, and they brought 11 charges against this preacher. Brought 11 charges, none of which could be verified. And when we got through at 2 o'clock in the morning, one of my banker friends and one of my new members just been saved, he walked down and said, Mr. Chairman, I move you, sir, that all these people that have caused the trouble be excluded from the fellowship of this church. Now, boy, that's a storm, sure enough. You think of the old pillars being excluded from the church. But anyhow, God stood with us, and he gave us the property on Furman Avenue where Second Baptist Church was continued from Park Avenue. He gave us the Christian Day School that's been operating 33 years. God knows how to be with you in a storm. I thought I heard some little sissy Casper Milto say, well, I just never am in a storm. It's because you're not storm-proof. That's right. God wouldn't permit you. I'd blow your socks off of you, and you'd holler and quit and fall down, and you wouldn't want. Brother, if you're going to live for the Lord, you're going to hit some storm. Now, here comes the storm. While he was up there getting the word, up came the people to Brother Aaron, the associate pastor. And they said, up! That's what they used. Up! I guess he's sitting down. And Aaron said, I think, brethren, what do you desire? They said, as for this man Moses, we don't know what happened to him. Now, that's not a very good way to refer to your pastor. They could have said, as for our leader, Brother Moses, who led us across the Red Sea dry shod, who led us across the wilderness, who's given us water from the rock and pillar of cloud by day and fire by night and quail from the east and manna from heaven. Why, this dear man of God, he's been gone now. But no, as for this man Moses, we don't know what's happened to him. And make us some gods that we can see. We want a visible God. And Aaron said, all right. Y'all bring your gold earrings and your bracelets and bring all of your nice material that like that, gold, silver. And so, boy, they hauled it out. Isn't it strange that people will do more for a false religion than they will for a living Christ? Can you imagine the poor, ignorant souls that'll build a temple and never meet Jesus and never want to know him? And so, there they are. Boy, they got it together, and they sort of carved it out, and when it got through, it was a golden calf. And the Lord said, Moses, I suggest that you run down and see about your people. And he and old faithful Joshua were walking along, and Joshua and Moses stopped, and they said, you know, I hear the noise of war in the camp. I hear the noise of war. There was a bunch of racket going on. Joshua said, well, dear Brother Moses, Brother Pastor, it doesn't sound like the victory sound. It doesn't sound like that they're overcoming anything. That's a strange sound for our people. When they walked down into the camp, you know what they found? They found the people marching around a golden calf, and they had turned the entire camp into a nudist colony. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? You know, indecent dress goes with religion, not with Christianity. Modesty always accompanies the right kind of a Christian. You dress, you know why? It's because the right kind of a Christian has moved out of the carnal man into the spiritual man. And he therefore would like to cover up and conceal and hide and tuck away the old fleshly man because he knows he's no good. And dear friend, when you advertise your flesh, you're advertising something you couldn't get $1 for if you died tonight. That's the reason I'm against dancing. It's a display of the flesh. Oh, I know you'd say, well, I believe it's possible to dance to the glory of God. They just don't do it, though. Go in one of these hog pens out here on Morgan tonight where that bunch of vultures are dancing and carrying on and drinking liquor, and ask them how many are dancing for the glory of God. Step up in one of these silly hell holes tonight and say to the owner, I brought my Bible, and I think before we really get going in the dancing, we ought to read a few chapters, and then we ought to have a season of prayer. Brother, he'd risk his life to do that. Let me tell you something. If you want to break up the dance, now I'm going to change something I've never changed before. If you want to break up your dance, you just separate the men from the women and the boys from the girl, unless, and I've never had to say this, unless they're a bunch of homos and lesbians. And you show me a bunch of men dancing with men, and I know what kind of vultures they are. And if you show me a bunch of women hugging one another and kissing one another, I'll guarantee you they're depraved, and that's the end time sin that Jesus is soon coming again. Listen, in this day, and they're howling now. They're howling. They talk about human rights. Those are human wrongs, dear friends. And you girls and boys, you need to be taught. And I know there's a teaching out that there's no hope. The psychiatrist, you know the reason he says that? He doesn't have anything that'll reach him. He hadn't got a tranquilizer. He hadn't got a pill because he hadn't got the gospel. But if it's a Christian psychiatrist, he can say to him, you can go to Jesus. He'll give you complete victory. Now then, Moses and Joshua come down into the camp and they look. Can you imagine the response in the heart of the man of God that's risked his life, fought through 10 plagues with Pharaoh, crossed the Red Sea dry shod? He's seen miracle after miracle. I guess no man has ever seen just exactly what the man Moses saw. And yet the Bible said he's the meekest man on earth. That may not go with this next text, but brother, it's so anyhow. A lot of people think when you're meek, you know, you just sound like Uriah Heep. You know, you just, you know, this humble servant. I don't want to hurt anybody. I certainly intend to please all of you. Now, that's not the kind of meekness. Moses, I tell you, he stood up in the camp, pointed his finger and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him stand by me. And he drew him a line and said, get on one side or the other. And dear friend, I'm thankful that most of them came with him. Did you know that's encouraging? I know there were 3,000 men didn't come. They stood over there and swelled up and pouted and everything. And he got him a bunch of men and said, go kill every one of them. We're not going to allow them to live around here any longer. And I mean, it took killing that day. And so he said, who is on the Lord's side? Moses, the meekest man on earth. And yet, he drew the line and then had 3,000 killed. Now, that was just men.
I don't know how many men. Did you know that the Lord always has always dealt with a nation through men? I want to preach. I'd like to preach at least 60 minutes on these days on what God thinks about men and what he thought about him in the Bible. First thing he ever made in the way of a human being was a man, am I right? And he didn't make a woman except he found a man and got a rib out of it. And made a woman out of a man. And when he got ready to save a world from drowning, he called a man. You don't find one scripture that leads you to believe that Miss Noah hauled one log. I think she fixed the meals and took care of the kitchen and came home and Tom and Joseph helped the bear and the bear to her and she weighed her. Oh, I'm sorry. They call this the women's world, but look what a mess it's been. Oh, the sadness and the badness and the broken homes and the hearts. I got a letter today. Miss Cameron, he's gone now, but I got a letter today from a woman. We kept her same daughter for 2 years. During that time, she sent the sum total to those three girls of $13. She wrote 2 pages of the most blistering writing I've ever read in my life. 2 whole pages. We took them, fed them, clothed them, took care of their medical bills, their dentist bills, everything. And yet, that poor mother wrote a 2-page letter tearing up this home, accusing Miss Cameron of being brutal and mean and ugly and foully and the home no account. And she trotted out that old wayworn statement. I think I should go tell the State Department. I just can't wait till I answer her letter. Can you imagine me begging that old hussy? Can you imagine? Oh, can you imagine me just getting down on my knees and just, please don't tell the world. But, brother, I say, I wish you'd tell them they'd go yesterday. I tell you, the day has come, dear friends, when we're not to be afraid that we're to move on. God's in this world. Moses stood and said, who's on the Lord's side? Now I want to talk with you a little bit about who's not on the Lord's side. Now we're here just us and our family and radio friends, but listen. The man who says that he is a Christian and has no right to back it up, be not on the Lord's side. The man who stays with his cigarettes and his liquor and his cussing and his profanity and his name is, I've never known of so many letters coming from wives talking about the brutality of their husbands. A woman called me twice in the neighboring city last night and this morning, and the man has literally driven us crazy. He will not provide for her. They've been living together. I said, how long have you been married? She said, 32 years. One of the meanest men I've ever heard of in my life. Her mother just called me from San Antonio, Texas, while ago. And she said, Brother Olaf, I said, you take my boy. He's 14. He is 14. And I tell you, I'm sick of it. I said, what did he do? Said, he came after me with a butcher knife while ago, the kid. He brought the butcher knife and ran toward me. And I managed to close the door, and I got him locked out. And he's in the garage now. What shall I do? He's been beating me up. He's been whipping me. And he's been hitting him. He's not in the gun. What can I do? I said, call the police immediately. I said, get that criminal locked up before he cuts your throat. Oh, she said, I couldn't do that. I said, well, just let him tell you this. I said, that's what's wrong with you, pernicious parents. You haven't got a liquor conviction. I said, thank the Lord for me that I wasn't present when he came at the butcher knife with us. She said, what do you think ought to have done? I said, I'd knock him cold. I'd lay him flat on the floor. She said, Brother Wolf, that's child abuse. No, that's mother abuse. That's mother abuse. Listen, you think of a little old 14-year-old boy setting out that carton in the garage, couldn't get in the house, and been running over his mother. He walked out of the house any time he gets ready. And I got other calls like that today about little girls 14, 115, 116, and said, Brother Olaf, I have no charge of them. I said to the lady, sister, don't you realize just letting me stay in your house and run over you has not been a father's problem? Then he said in the jailhouse, at least he won't be killing people. And I said, when he comes to the end of himself and begs for help, then call me back. I tell you, we live. He's on the Lord's side. Second, the man who is not a Christian, never been saved, never trusted Christ, he's not on the Lord's side. He's against God. He's against Christ. He's against the Bible. He's against the flag. He's against America. He's against the right kind of home and children and everything. A man that's not saved, if you're here tonight and out in radio land, I tell you, you're against God. Oh, I know people, they get mad. And you walk up to a man and said, are you a Christian? No, sir. No, sir. And you begin to talk with him and said, you know, you are a godless man. Boy, listen. What do you mean, a God? You must think I'm a reprobate. What the book says. Except Christ be in you. You're a reprobate. Did you know it? No man has the right mind without Christ. And I realize I can hear the radio, some of them cutting off, and wives going back in the bedroom to turn it on again because some wicked, ungodly husband said, no man can tell me I'm godless, and yet you are without Christ. He that hath the Son hath Christ, and he that hath not the Son shall not see Christ, and shall not, because he believeth not on the name of the only begotten Son of God. Godly. Can you imagine how lonely it must be to be without God, without hope, in this world, aliens to the, and strangers to the commonwealth of Israel, citizenship in hell and not in heaven? Oh, listen, who's on the Lord? He's not on the Lord's side. I tell you, a man that gets saved, and we've got a lot of loose thinking in the country today, and I have to be careful when I come here, but this is right. A man said, well, the thief on the cross was never baptized. He never joined the church, and he never know it, but he didn't get down off the cross either if he got saved. Now, as far as I'm concerned, a man talks like that and said, I want no connection to any church and none of God's people, and I'm sort of a lone wolf, and I live my hermit life. The only difference between you and the thief on the cross, he was a dying thief, and you're a living thief. In the local
church.
Now we'll forget going to Bible country.
It
was up in the Prairie Bible Institute, that book there. And an Englishman came, and a little English, little Scott girl came. I remember some of the patients came. And Dr. Maxwell came too, and that's the school of Gippity. Or if you want to take a cold shower, you go to Sanity. And I got up there, and there was no hot water.
Yeah.
You talk about conserving water, that's the way to do it. You don't waste it. Not if you're taking a shower, you just kind of run through it and that's it. I tell you what you did find, you found people with red cheeks without barn paint on them. People that cut in their lips without a bunch of silly lipsticks. I wish I could just kind of work on that a while. I tried to tell the people, and I wish when I started out preaching, I wish I could have just had the depth of conviction, but the preachers didn't tell me. I had to come into it a little bit later. A lot of my convictions, I wanted them, but nobody told me. And I just have a feeling God's people ought to just depend on spiritual duty. Your main duty's on the inside, did you know that? And you're not going to be making pretty by putting a bunch of barn paint on. Let God's people look like God's people. Oh, I know. Some of you say other things, you know, and said that a barn is made pretty if you put paint on it. You're not a barn. You're a Christian, saved by the grace of God. I don't think you ought to be compared with a barn where mules live, where cows hide. You're a child of God. You've got to grow on the inside, it'll stay on the outside if you let it. Who's on the Lord's side? Well, let me ask you a question. I'll let you close the message. How would a fellow get on the Lord's side? How would you get on? Would you let me give you an illustration, though? Three things. I'm on the Lord's side. You're on the Lord's side. And you know, the one thing I like about the Lord, it's a clean side. You don't have to cheat and steal and hide, and you're not always saying, I wonder if the cop's coming. You boys, girls, you know, oh, yonder comes the patrol car. I believe I better ease on back to it. I mean, you get on the Lord, it's the clean side. Amen? It's the clean side. Would you let me give you my story about marble shooting? I was the marble king of the Bear County. I still am. If you don't believe it, boys, get your marble. You might beat me every once in a while playing ball. You won't beat me shooting marble. Brother, when I get down and get that marble and I shoot it, when it lands on top of the marble you're supposed to be shooting. I'm a marble shooter, still am. I've played hours and hours and hours. But my mama interfered with my marble playing. She said to me two or three things. Son, we'd never... Every once in a while I'd pick up a little old, one of these little gambling cards, you know, that people had. And I'd bring it. Mama said, oh, son. Said, go burn that. Said, that's sin. That's wicked. That's a gambling card. They didn't call them bridge cards. Said, that's a gambling card. I still believe they are. Oh, me, listen. Before I got through with it, I felt like that thing speaking to the booger man himself. And I got rid of it. Said, oh, don't you ever bang one of those things in our house again. Don't you ever. I said, no, ma'am. And then she made another little talk to me. She said, son, she said, you like to play marbles. And I said, yes, ma'am, I sure do. And she said, but, you know, you'd never play marbles for keeps, would you? And I said, no, ma'am. But I had a battle going on. She said, you know, that's gambling. When you, of course, to me, it bordered on art and ability, you know. I mean, if I could just outshoot a fella and get his marbles. But she said, no, oh, that's gambling, son. You just don't do it. I said, no, ma'am, I'm not going to do it. Oh, you can't imagine the temptation that I had. And especially when I didn't have any good marbles. I had some old Crocs. I had an old steel ball of two, Brother Frank, and I had some old beat-up, busted-up marbles, but I want you to know I'd shoot them. Or that sometimes them things would look like a drunk man rolling along. They had so many busts on them, you know, break. And they just, but oh, if I didn't just shoot as straight as a marble, it would never get there. But anyhow, I just, and one day, now this was such a temptation, one day, I was down on the school ground, way down at the end of it, and a big old boy came up. I mean, he was the biggest farmer's son in the community, Mr. Comer. His son was named Frank, and Frank said, Lester, you want to shoot some keeps? I said, yeah, let's do. Man, I reached in, pulled out an old tire marble or two, put them in the ring, and I tell you, I shot as fast and as hard as I could, and I cleaned his plow. I got every marble he had, and I stuck them in my pocket, and he said, Lester, would you stake me one for my paw? Now, you know the tall is the one you shoot with, see. That's an important marble. And, of course, he had agates. He had every color in the rainbow. You've never seen such marbles in your life as he had big ones and little ones and red ones. And he had blue ones and he had
fires in them, and he had every kind of marble. And I said, yeah. I said, here, take this. I said, pew. I shot it out. I got every marble he had. And about that time, the bell rang, and somebody hollered, books! That's what they told you when you wanted to come on and get in the books. And boy, we went up there, and I want you to know, my pockets were swinging with marbles. You've never, listen, I was as rich as any country boy ever wanted to be, especially when you didn't want nothing but marbles. And so, I got up there to school, and I went in, and I took them out of my pocket, and my old homemade book sack was on the side of that old-fashioned desk, and I opened up my pocket, and I poured the marbles in my book sack. And I looked, I couldn't think about my books and nothing. I just thought, man, that's enough for the rest of your life. Look at those tars. Look at those agates. Agates, man, you never had an agate in your life. Them old steel balls and cocks, they were embarrassed to be in the same book sack with them. And they just poured them down in the book sack. And I hung the book sack down on my old desk, and I stood there. And in a little while, the teacher came and said, Lester, recess, but you must stay in. You can't go out and play. And I said, yes, ma'am. I didn't argue. I didn't start a riot. I didn't sass her. I didn't fight. I didn't ball up. I didn't pout. I just said, yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. And so, about the time recess was about half over, which is about 15 or 20 minutes, the door opened. I was the only one in the room, and who was it but Mr. Frank Comer, the man that shot me marbles for keeps, and I took all he had. And he came up to the desk, and he said, Lester, but oh, you know, before he got this, got awful quiet in there, nobody around, and yet I thought I heard somebody say, Sonny boy, you're not going to play for keeps, are you? And I said, oh, wait a minute. Ooh. She said, you know, she said, you know, my boy's not a gambler. Lester's not a gambler. She didn't tell me then, but she's playing already, that I'd be a preacher someday. And preachers don't gamble. And you're just not going to play marbles for keeps. And I just kept a hearing, seemed like, it. Boy, there's a battle started rolling around, looked like a couple of elephants was fighting a duel on the inside. And I mean, the war was raging, and I sat there and I said, well, you know, I rationalized. I said, well, I won him. He wanted to play. I outshot him. And I've taken a lot of time to learn to shoot like I shoot, and he just couldn't shoot. It's his hard run. Besides, his daddy got a lot of money. He can get him a tote sack full of marbles, and I ought to be able to keep these. And I looked down in the book sack. I said, oh, me, those are so pretty. And so, but here come Frank up, and he said, Lester, he said, would you loan me a marble for a tall? Oh, listen, that's when the battle came to the climax. That's when the Lord spoke to a little freckle-faced boy's heart. And I reached down and I got that old book sack and I said, would you hold both of your hands? He said, I don't want but one, Lester. I said, I know, but I don't want none of them. And Mama, I think, started smiling at me. And I think she started saying, attaboy, that's my boy. That's my little old boy. It's going to be a preacher someday. And he's not going to be a gambler now. He held his hands and I poured out every marble and picked out them old beat up marbles of mine and put them in my pocket. Dear friend, I doubt if I've ever been bigger before or since than I was the day that I gave back the marbles to Frank Comer. Oh, you'd say, well, Brother Olaf, is that all the story? No, that's not all the story. Many years later, the Lord put his majestic hand on my life and called me to preach. And my daddy and my mama called me and they said, son, I've intended evangelism. And they said, you know, the First Baptist Church in Dawson voted to have you come preach a meeting. And we put your tent up on Main Street in Dawson, Texas. I don't think I even had to pray about it. I said, I'm coming. And we got on Main Street and started a meeting. And old Charlie Rogers put up the tent. And there we were, preaching the meeting. And I looked out and I saw the most dignified, graying young man that you've ever seen. That's Frank. Sitting out there in the audience. And oh, my heart got burned. I'd prayed for him ever since God called me. I could call the names of my playmates and many, many of them that I prayed for. And I've seen many of them saved. And so I got to preaching and I said, Lord, it'd be so wonderful to see Frank saved. On Sunday morning, He sat there in a beautiful blue suit, the most immaculate dressed man, I guess, in the tent. And I walked up to him and I said, "Frank, I've been praying for you for a long time, and I want you to give your heart to Christ." And, you know, he just moved right out in the aisle, and he and I walked down to the altar together. And he knelt. And, you know, it just sort of dawned on me. That's worth more than all the marbles in the world. Brother, that's one of the heavenly agates God gave me. And I baptized him that afternoon, and he helped to build a brand new church and was the chairman of the... Listen, dear friends, I'm just trying to tell you this. It pays to live right and to do right. Who is on the Lord's side? Well, I must go. It's the clean side. It's the safe side. It's the victorious side. And then quickly, and I'm through. And I didn't get over to where I want to get, but I'll get there tomorrow sometime. You know why and how to get on the Lord's side? Just two steps, mainly. Just be willing to quit the side you're on. You're on the wrong side. There's only two sides, the devil's side and God's side. Which side are you on? That's right. One side and only one. Yet its sides are two. I'm on the inside. On which side are you? One door and only one. And yet its sides are two. I'm on the inside. On which side are you? The way to get on the inside is to forget the outside. And just come by faith. Just receive Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Jesus is standing at your heart's door, standing and knocking. He's knocked before. Oh, this is the question that you face once more. What will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking, what will he do with me? Simple. He'll do with you what you do with him. Accept him tonight, he'll accept you tomorrow if you meet him. Reject him tonight, you'll be rejected. Let's stand together with bowed heads.